Go to your Bible, please, in the book of Haggai, chapter 1. God's word is why you're here. God's word, when it goes forth, will make this service worthwhile, no matter what the hurdles we have to cross. First chapter. Haggai is speaking to a people that have gotten tired of the problems associated with doing God's work. I'm quite sure that if we could read past the letters of Scripture into flesh and blood, in the dust and dirt and inconvenience, under threat, mockery, tie-ins with relatives, normal family pressures, lack of personal income as they give all of their time to building the temple. I'm sure that these people had more reasons to justify and more explanations to swash the conscience for not doing God's work than we could think of if we spent the rest of the day coming up with them. It's so easy to read a Bible passage and put no flesh and blood on it and just assume superhuman qualities on the part of these people instead of recognizing they were made of the same clay as you and I, and they just got tired of God's work. They had uprooted themselves, left whatever conveniences they had in Babylon as a result of a 70-year bondage there. And in the 70 years of bondage, dungeons had disappeared, chains had disappeared, and they were making do in Babylon and doing pretty well. You might think for just a moment, pause long enough to go back to 1924 and ask yourself, how old were each of you who sit in front of me in 1924? And you'll have a little felt understanding of a 70-year period. They'd been in Babylon a long time. It was obvious that Babylon held attractions because out of 650,000 people who received the call from God to go back and put God's house first, only about 55,000 responded. It required a journey of 4 months, a total abandonment of whatever roots they had put down in Babylon, a disassociation from whatever friends and acquaintances they had, as they turned their faces westward to identify with God's house and give themselves to God's work. And when they got there, God didn't prepare a table in the wilderness for them. They ran into nothing but opposition, scorn, threat, hardships. And they worked in spite of that and laid the foundation of the temple. And then they faced government opposition. They faced opposition from people in the territories. At no point did it appear that God was going to respond to their sacrifice and do anything special for them. So they turned to their own affairs, getting a little Joshua or Deborah or whomever their children were in name, getting them educated, getting their own house set up, and in essence saying, okay, I'm tired of hearing all these needs that God has in his house. He wants his house built. He's going to have to show us more than he showed us. We got our own house kids to raise, our own tables to put food on, our own family problems. And when God wants his work done, we've come 4 months through the desert, we have worked, we've laid the foundation. Now it's time for God to do his part. That's the scenario when Haggai, this 80-year-old man, comes preaching. And God used the method that he's used down through the centuries to declare himself to his people. Oh, we read it in retrospect. We open the Bible. It has the reverence tone on it, God's holy word, the holy Bible, words cast in sacred permanence. How could anybody not revere it? That isn't the way it came down. It came down through the mouth of prophets, through men and women that God had picked up and used as his mouthpiece to stir God's people. The situation was no different than it is in 1994. As you watch me wrestle with problems thousands of miles away today, wrestle with problems that could easily have been anticipated, taken care of, had the workmen that are there done their job this morning. And now, having wrestled through those problems, really only to the congregation that's sitting there thousands of miles away, seeing a Bible on a stool and listening to the sound in this beautiful sanctuary, are going to hear for the first time. It'll be recorded and played at a later date on the network. Not too much difference than the replay that we're looking at today in the book of Haggai. Because when he spoke, he didn't have the universal audience that he has subsequently gotten by being included in God's holy writ. But this is the way God moves people. This is the way God's going to move you who listen today in 1994. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. God's method. As I lift out of God's word today, it's no different in the principles that are going to be taught. And when Haggai preached them the very first time to a people who had their focus in the wrong place those centuries ago, that are recorded now in this first chapter as occurring in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? I've covered this message already, one of four given by Haggai. Don't try to use it as an excuse for not putting God's work first, and that's all we're talking about. The house of God today is a people in whom God's Spirit dwells. The house of God today is being built up around the world by this ministry as the light of truth shines to eyes and ears and hearts prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive it. We have just as literally been chosen for this task as those who came from Babylon to do the task of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. They were building a house into which Messiah would tread. We're building a house in which Messiah, through the Holy Spirit, lives and dwells and moves and expresses himself in a darkened world. The issue is, which comes first? Me, the container, or God, the life that chose us, created us, and wants to use us for his purposes. And the satire of Haggai's first message says, quit giving cockamamie BS excuses, playing at being spiritual when you're saying, well, if God would tell me to do it, if God would speak and say, now's the time, I'd do it. Well, when did God speak when you bought the last car? When did God speak when you bought your house or rented or moved or took the job that was offered you? Quit acting like you're so spiritual. You got to have God speak to you as an individual and specifically before you put him in his house first. He's already spoken through his word, and as a prophet of God today, I'm lifting that word out and applying it to the calling that he's laid on us today. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Time for you to pay your bills? Time for you to do your thing? While God's work has to struggle that you've been called to be a part of? You can't do it all yourself, but quit waiting for some spiritual revelation to do what you can do. And if you need a little illustration of whether or not God's called you, is this your condition? You've sown much, bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe, and there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 7, consider your ways. Put God first. This past week I had to send out a special call. Step forward and make your reservations at the cathedral. Make the testimony that it means more to you to be a testimony to God and herald the value of his word than anything else you can do on the Lord's day, the first day of the week. Step forward and say, I'll be one of the 3,000 you can count on as we try to build it up to 3,300. Step forward and do what you know you should do without having to be told to do it. Then maybe some of this that's been happening to you will stop. Heaven over you has stayed from dew. The earth has stayed from her fruit. I call for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains. In short, everything ain't working for you. You may say, well, if God changed things, I'd change. Well, God happens to hold the strongest cards. You can't change the weather on him. You can't change the supply for him. He holds the reins. Well, how can I be sure if I change then he'll do these things he promised? You got a perverse heart of disbelief. You can be sure because God said it and he'll hasten his word to perform it. And you want some of the misery in your life to stop? Quit making yourself the center of your life. Turn to him. He'll turn to you. Second chapter. That's the end of the review. Second message by Haggai. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and to the residue of the people. I think that's kind of interesting, the residue of the people. God has to content himself speaking to the residue of the people. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes? In comparison of it is nothing. Now let me lift that message out of antiquity and apply it to today. As the first message was an excuse hunting or a correction to an excuse hunter who tries to use spiritual arguments to justify his lack of spirituality, such as, well, it must not be time because the things are not opportune. The timing is off. I mean, if it were really what God wanted me to do, it'd be easier. So I'm going to take the easier way and look out for myself until God reveals it's more timely to do His work. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. It's always time to do God's work. And until you understand that, everything you put your hands to is going to suffer and fail until you put God first. You better pray it stays that way. Because if it doesn't stay that way, and you're putting yourself first, and everything's going good, that's probably the surest indication that God has given up on you totally. That He still cares about you and wants your calling and election to be sure. He puts you in misery until you get yourself lined up, putting Him first, and then the law can operate. You turn to Him, He'll turn to you. Now, the second chapter is against all negativism. The naysayers. Well, even if we do it, it's going to be nothing to match the temple that Solomon built. There'll never be another Hope Street. There'll never be another Channel 30 and a Channel 18 and a Channel 38. And all we got now are these little black boxes that squeak, and if we extend the aerial, we get a good signal. But that means we can't just lay down on our asteroid and punch a remote. We've got to take the effort to dial in a shortwave and run this wire out here to hear the teaching. So, no. Negativism. Nothing is ever as it should be. And the past always looks better than the future. And God's got to figure out a way to make what we do now as glorious as we in our dreams remember the past to be, or whatever other BS you want to come up with for not working for God. The critics. The complainers. The evaluators. The self-appointed measurers of the value of what's being done. I've never had God do a change in my ministry throughout all my life that the first steps didn't look like a step into the abyss. I mean, I had just come from one glorious campaign for a few days rest and was heading to another continent for another pre-planned day of ministry. And I got the call to come down and give some advice, and then the call to be pastor, and then the election to the abyss of spiritual life in that year, 1975. Faith Center was like going into the swamps of desolation. God had to be crazy to put me there with all the things that He had available to let me do and had me doing before I came to Faith Center. We had to lose Channel 30 before we had the sense out of a night of darkness to step forward in faith and get a satellite. And every step we take, the amazing thing about shortwave is I went to pray for a sick friend, George Otis. And that became the first step to open up the world. A man in a crisis of a breakup of marriage and a late night call opened the door for a 5-minute decision to buy the Caribbean Beacon Limited in a remote island that I didn't know anything about. Any act that God has led me to do over these past years be dimmed by trying to compare the unknown, which is a future step of faith, with the known of the past, I'd be walking backwards all the way to heaven. All this second message is saying is, idiots, quit looking back, quit finding the negatives. God called you, God placed you, be strong. And knowing that Zerubbabel, the leader, would have to face all this negativism and naysaying from the congregation, the fourth verse said, "Now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord." And the high priest, "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. Work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." I'm saying it to those of you today in this ministry. Can we stop the excuse making? Can we stop the naysaying? Can we once for all accept God's calling? Be strong, be strong, be strong and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear not. I want to pause on that a moment. That's a quote or a reference. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, that goes back to Exodus 29, verses 45 and 6. Turn there in your Bible. Exodus 29, verses 45 and 6. I'm reading it. God's promise to the children of Israel, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among you. I am the Lord their God." Think about it for a minute. They've entered the promised land under Joshua. They faltered and failed in securing the land. They carnally chose a king of their desire. God ultimately gave them David. He kept the promise to Abraham concerning the land and united the tribes and expanded the territory until it extended all the way from the river Euphrates to the river Nile. His son Solomon built the temple. Then the kingdom divided. They've been in bondage for 70 years, having turned to idolatry and punished according to the word of Jeremiah. But exactly as God had prophesied at the end of the 70th year, he raised up Cyrus, sent him home. They came back to build a minority group of the 650,000, gave up for various human and selfish reasons. But God, faithful to his word, can still remind them at this point that he had said back in Exodus 29, "My spirit remaineth among you. I will dwell among you." And now through the prophet Haggai, to all those that would say any excuse for not building and moving forward, "Be strong, be strong, be strong, because I am with you." That's what counts. Well, how is it any different for us today in the cathedral? Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Be strong, be strong, be strong. Claim that promise. And those of us that are beginning to get the message that are going to go forward no matter what, we have the promise. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," by the words of God's own Son. We have the promise, "I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we have the same God of power who said to Haggai in the sixth verse, "For this thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." That none other than Christ himself. The days are short. It won't be this year, but it will be one year soon. When our Lord will come, and then all these other things that we're preaching against. Dragging our feet, putting God first, so we can get on with putting ourselves first. Dragging our feet and putting God first because we got some negative view that is not as we think it ought to be. Dragging our feet when we ought to be strong. Act on the promise, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Accept our calling and recognize we have but this short time, and this may be the last voice that God will put round the world before he comes for his church. And you think, well, it's just every month we have to sacrifice this and sacrifice that. Well, where do you get what you have? The next verse, 8th verse, says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts is that name that magnifies his control over everything. When are you going to get it in your head? You put God first, and like the widow at Zarephath, he becomes a supply, and it just keeps flowing through you. The silver's his, the gold is his. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. That message is still true today. Every work of God in every generation against all the onslaughts of Satan is greater than the past one. Third message, beginning at the 10th verse. The 14th verse, 13th verse is where I want to pick it up. If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. So is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward from the poor a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Verse 17, I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward. Consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? No, you put it there and it's gone to waste. Is yet the vine, the fig, the pomegranate, the olive tree? From this day will I bless you. In essence, that whole message is saying, as long as you continue to put yourself first, as long as you continue to make up excuses, as long as you continue to criticize, when the fundamental issue is who's going to be first, God or you, everything you touch is going to be unclean and dead, including your family and people that you love and things that you love. Everything that you try to store up is going to be infected with rot. What you put in the barns will diminish by one way or another because God's in control. And yet, as is always the case, when the prophet's word goes forth, as it goes forth on this day, 1994, if you'll consider your ways, turn from those wicked ways, which are wicked because you are guilty of the sin of all sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. You have craftily slipped back into rationalizing, putting yourself first and God second. Consider your ways. And on this day, put God first. And from this day, verse 19, will I bless you. It was between that second and third message that Zechariah, the young man of 30 years of age, inspired by Haggai's preaching, picked up the message. I turned quickly to him. Zechariah 1, in the 8th month, 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. Verse 2, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts. I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah got the message. Say it mentally. I can't see you today. My voice is being carried by remote. But say it quietly to yourself as you sit there. Have you gotten Haggai's message as well as Zechariah did? because this is it. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And don't tell me you don't know how to turn unto him. It doesn't mean change your prayer life and personal devotions. It doesn't mean pray a little more about your own personal decisions. It doesn't mean the usual traditional spiritual gyrations. The context is what's going to be first, your work or God's work. Every generation, God calls people to that test. You have that choice, or you wouldn't be sitting in front of me or listening to me. God chose you for the world's reform. Put you in this position with me to be God's voice around the whole world, building up his house eternal. Which is first? Just an irritating intrusion into your personal life, needs, and joys? Or do you joyously understand, and have you caught the message, that out of the multiplied millions of this world, God let this message come across your path and open the door for you to participate in a ministry that's affecting the entire world? And the message is the same. Turn ye unto me, and you turn to him by putting this ministry and its activities ahead of your own personal needs, as they had to put the building of the temple ahead of their own personal needs. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? I can tell you, they're dead. And the prophets, do they live forever? No, even the ones who brought the message to former generations, called of God as this generation has this ministry in position to do God's work. The prophets themselves, do they live forever? The answer is rhetorical, no. Verse 6, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? Literally, the word being translated take hold means overtake. Did they not overtake your fathers? That's the message. God's word marches on. It will not be done in this generation the same way if we don't do it. God can reconstruct at another day, another decade, another generation. He can raise up another people and give them the opportunity he's given us. But for this moment, we, like a person who can seize a wave as a surfer and ride it, we're given the opportunity to be God's instrument to the carrying of his word to all the ethnics, as the Greek word has it, all the nations of the earth. God's word's going to march on. It will find another herald. It'll find another voice. Another generation. But only now, as you hear his voice, is the opportunity yours. The message of Haggai drops on this congregation today. Consider your ways. Are you still resisting, kicking against the encroachments into your life, seeking a ministry that will make God reduce himself down to being your instrument, God revolving around you? Or can you rise to the message that has marched on from the mouth of the prophets through the generations? God's word that overtakes every generation. He must be first. And he creates these opportunities to put him first. He has raised us up. We have to consider our ways. Now is the time. And no excuse can move us sideways or out of the responsibility focus. Now is the time. You raised us up. There is no one else that can be put into the same frame as a voice worldwide. What are you going to do with it? You're going to resist putting God first? Or are you going to turn to Him and claim the promise that when you turn to Him, He'll turn to you? Are you going to quit negative reasons for not participating? And once for all, put that behind you, claim God's promise, and say, I'm going to be a part of this voice, taking God's life and His message of faith around the world? Are you going to understand that there's a blight on everything you do, and that everything you touch becomes unclean because God has chosen you for this task until you turn and once for all put God and His house first? And are you going to once for all, without having to have it said anymore, get the message? Zechariah said it, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And will you not let God's word overtake you and run past you and leave you a wreck on the highway? But will you seize God's word and go with it in faith today? And that is my message.